First of all, let me say thank you very much for inviting me to come this morning, although I don't know if it was you, probably it was Dawn, so thank you to Dawn for inviting me, and thank you for having something for me to stand on so that I can see you and you can see me. So the liturgy this morning about creation was actually perfectly aligned with what I would like to talk about, and I'd like to begin by sort of putting things in perspective. I think it's safe to say that we as human beings are often preoccupied with our individual daily concerns. And I think it's also safe to say that as Christians, we are tempted to take an equally individualistic view towards our Christian lives, tempted to concentrate on getting ourselves to heaven. But this morning's scripture and liturgy challenge us, I think, to lift up our heads and to take a much broader view of God and creation and our part in the whole thing. They challenge us to take the long view, even the cosmological view, if you will. If we paint, I think, the story of the Bible with the broadest possible brush, we could say that the Bible, I think, is a story in four major acts: creation, sin, redemption, and then reconciliation. We started with Genesis this morning, with God looking out at everything that he had created and declaring it to be very good. The truth here, the basic truth, is that creation begins in original blessing. It's very good. And we're all familiar then with that part of the story that we heard that has to do with the creation of the first humans. In Hebrew, the word for earth is Adama. Hence, Adam, literally means the creature from the earth. And, you know, that could have been the end of the story, you know, that God just bends down and takes this earth and forms this mud creature. But that's not the end, is it? There's that incredible description then of God lifting this creature that he has made, lifting it to his lips, and then breathing his very own life into it. Male and female, made in God's image, filled with God's very life, given thereby freedom and choice and responsibility. One wonders when we hear the story, if as God raised this creature to his lips, if he had maybe a moment of hesitation, knowing that this human being that he has created with its free will not always choose wisely, and would often choose quite the contrary, to behave selfishly and destructively. And that's the second part of the story, and we know that part really well too. The second part of the story is about sin and rebellion, about humans hearing God's plan, knowing God's love and God's grace, and then saying, well, thanks, but no thanks. We're going to go our own way on this one. You know, there's a recent book, I think it's by Jared Diamond, and the book is called Collapse. It's about human societies that continue to act against their own best interests until it's too late. And one of the images, the picture of a man who is about to cut down the very last tree in the world because he and his society have failed to understand that web of interdependence between humans and all the rest of creation. Interdependence. I think we bridle a little bit at that concept, but as I was reading someone the other day, he said, you know, the further up the food chain you go, the more dependent you are on everything that is holding it together underneath, everything below us. And I was thinking of children's stories. I think many of you, one of the joys about being a grandparent is that you get to read all the children's stories over again, right? And so I hope many of you have read or will have a chance to read Yertle the Turtle. Do you remember Yertle the Turtle? And he built his kingdom, you recall, on the backs of all of those people who were underneath him, turtles in this case. And everything went fine until the fellow Yertle, I think, on the very bottom, pulled out and the whole thing collapsed. There's a lesson there for us. We destroy lesser species and our environment at our own peril. In the biblical story, human rebellion introduces chaos and corruption into the world, not just for the humans, but for the whole creation. We know this. We know there's a sort of feeling of things being out of joint about creation. And we know that was never what God intended. Human choice can and does bring grief and destruction. But that's not the end of the story either. It goes on. We are not left in that out of jointness, because the next act is the appearance of Christ, the one who comes to not only remind us, but to show us who God is and who we are meant to be, sons and daughters of God, and going back to the original story, wise stewards of all creation. And even more than that, partners with God in bringing about that final reconciliation and redemption with God and everything there is. In Paul's letter to the Romans that you just heard, he says, creation is groaning and waiting for the children of God to be revealed. That's us. That's us. Creation is waiting for us to wake up, to realize that we are the sons and daughters of God, to understand what that means, and then to live joyfully in accord with that vision, with that knowledge that God is waiting for us to understand and to respond, waiting for us to realize that he wants us to spend our whole lives working with him to make his vision of creation into a reality, to make the kingdom of God a reality. What an incredible vocation. I think it was Mary Oliver, and I saw this on a greeting card that said, "Tell me, my dear, what are you going to make of your one precious life?" We have been given these precious lives by God to help partner with God in God's plan to make the vision of God, the reality of God, the kingdom of heaven, to make it a reality. This business, you know, we're coming into Advent pretty soon, and the message of Advent is over and over, is wake up, wake up, wake up. And I would like to share a wake-up experience of my own that I had with you, and I would like you then to think of all of the wake-up experiences that you have been given. But mine was a few years ago, and my oldest daughter was living in Honolulu at the time. And during one of my visits there, she told me about an experience that she and her husband had had several days before I had arrived. And she said they had just gone to this one beach that they knew and had gone down to the water, and all of these wild dolphins had come in and swum with them. And I said, gosh, that sounds like a truly incredible experience. I really envy you having had that experience. And she said, well, you know what? Let's just go back there again. It hasn't been that many days. And let's just see. Maybe there's still, I don't know, do dolphins just hang out in one location? I don't know. But she said, maybe it'll work again. So we did. And sure enough, as we walked down the bluff, down towards the water, we could see a group of dolphins. And as we watched, you could see them see us, and turn inward and start to swim towards the shore, coming to meet us. Well, we got into the water, you know, we just had boogie boards, you know, and we were paddling out to meet them. And as we were swimming out, and we had gotten quite far, and I must confess that at that point, since all we could see were dorsal fins, I thought, And I asked my daughter, maybe just a little bit nervously, whether sharks ever swam with dolphins. And she assured me that they did not. And then I thought, well, maybe they're all sharks. And but in any event, you know what? At that point, you know, we were well and truly committed. And it was too late to have any kind of second thoughts. And luckily, they were indeed dolphins. And we spent the next part, a glorious hour, swimming with them. They swam around us, they dove over us, under us, leaped over the top of us, and it was this magical, mysterious, incredibly moving and powerful experience. And I guess if I were to put words around it, I would say I experienced pure reverence in the face of the goodness of creation. You all remember the story of Jacob in the Hebrew scriptures, and the dream in which he saw a ladder that went from earth to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. And when Jacob woke, he said, "Surely God was in this place, and I did not know it." I think the truth of all of this is that the whole earth is God's house. The whole universe is part of God's body. As one writer put it, the earth is full of ladder prints. We just have to open our eyes in order to see them. And I think no one has ever said it better than the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning, as she said, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is on fire with God. Those who see take off their shoes, while the rest sit around and eat blackberries." Life is God's invitation to us. Open our eyes, to wake up, to see the holiness of the entire creation, and then to take off our shoes and to walk reverently with respect for all that is. That experience of reverence, that waking up to who we are and what we are called to be and do, is, I think, the primary necessary experience. And I think we all have these experiences all the time. This awareness that we are given is that we are called as God's sons and daughters to be God's partners in the healing and ongoing creation of the world. It's an incredible vocation to recognize yourself as God's son or God's daughter, to be called to share with God, to be an agent of transformation in the world, first in your own life, and then as we follow Christ in discipleship and prayer and holiness and love, to be signs of that transformation that God wants for the entire cosmos. And even more than that, to be partners, to be part of the means by which God is making redemption and reconciliation happen. There's a final act here. It's in the book of Revelation. And you may remember, it's when heaven and earth are joined in that new creation, where there is no more sorrow and no more mourning, where everything is healed, and where we have arrived full circle back to that state of total and original blessedness, where God can once again look and say, "It's very good." Amen.